I enjoy playing the trumpet. That's just fun. Each Sunday, I look forward to that. All right, we're in Jonah tonight. Let's go to the book of Jonah. Last one there is the rotten egg.
Yeah, come on, Ben.
Jonah's one of those that's just kind of hard to find sometimes. But we'll wait on you, Ben. We're going to kind of do an overview of the book of Jonah, just kind of hit some highlights. You're very familiar with the story. What I am burdened about is what I'm going to again bring out again tonight as far as the idea of God pursuing people. And I want to see that here in the book of Jonah. It may not take us long, but I shouldn't say that. It may take us a little while, though, to just pick our way through this slowly and see some simple truths tonight to get this into our minds just a little more, that God is always doing this. God is working around us. I've just been really dwelling on this and working it over in my mind that I would learn from it and begin to live in this way a little more, to where I am noticing what God is doing. I am experiencing Him. I'm not living in this. I just realized I never got that. I'll stay right here. It's fine. I'm trying to not live in this physical realm. We need to be not so attached to this physical, temporal world that we are so naturally focused on, but instead be seeing the spiritual. Now, I know we can't see it, it's invisible, but that's where our mind needs to be stayed. It needs to be on the spiritual realm around us, because that's God's realm. That's where He is operating. He is operating in the hearts of men, in the spiritual world. And so I am all the more trying to live that way, and I want to encourage you to be thinking that way this week. God is working all around us. He wants to reveal Himself to us through His Word. He wants to provide for our needs. He wants to be our satisfaction throughout each day. He wants to be our peace throughout each day. He wants to be our joy. I know that all of us fail and all of us are human and there's times of defeat or discouragement, but God doesn't want us to be living there. He wants to be the answer to all those things on a daily basis to us. It takes a spiritual perspective to be seeing that as you go about your day, or you so naturally get sucked into the physical realm. You know what I'm talking about. And so I am striving to live more that way, and I want to encourage you, really, really seek the Lord in that way, even this week. Go about your schedule and your days with that heavenly mindset, that eternal mindset, looking for the spiritual happening around you and what God is trying to do, and come alongside and be a part of it. Here in the book of Jonah, we really see that vividly. God was pursuing people here. And as I mentioned in the morning message, this series of the pursuit of God, we're kind of coming at it from these two different angles. The one is our need to pursue God, our need to have a thirst for who He is and getting to know Him. But then the other side of it really is recognizing His pursuit of people, and how that affects us. That really affects our soul winning. That affects our focus and the way we are seeing this world. And so I want us to be challenged on this one side. Let's develop a thirst, a hunger, a longing for experiencing God on a practical way in our lives. But then on the other side, let us also be affected by this idea that God is working all around us all the time. That is His heart. God is pursuing people, and we have the privilege of joining in on that pursuit and winning souls for the Lord. There is a spiritual world all around us, folks. Let's not forget it. And it is a very active and real world. That is the reality. We think of this physical world as the reality. The real deal is the spiritual. And we have to keep that focus. So I encourage you this week to really work on that. Really strive for that. Jonah chapter 1, a quick overview of it. You remember that God told Jonah to go and preach a message to the Ninevites. Now, who are the Ninevites? Let's do a little conversation here tonight. You talk to me. What's that? It was the Assyrians, okay? Were they in the land of Turkey? No. It would have been more the Iran area, okay? So Nineveh and Babylon were over that way in the Fertile Crescent, the Mesopotamian side of it. And the city of Nineveh was the what of the Empire of Syria? The capital, okay, you're right. And the Assyrians were loving, wonderful people, weren't they? No. Oh, they were murderers. They were terrible, terrible people. I do a lot of have a lot of interest in World War II and all that was going on during that time. And of course, we know of the atrocities that the Nazis committed during that time. The Assyrians were the same. They were maybe even worse. Probably worse. It was just a wicked people, and the terrible things that they would do to those that they conquered. That was the Assyrians, and that is who God commanded Jonah to go and preach to. We see that in verse 2, God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." First of all, I want you to notice that God had a heart to pursue the wicked. He wanted the Ninevites. He wanted to reach their souls. He wanted to cause them to turn to him. He wanted to pour out his mercy upon these people. God is a very merciful God. And often, I think we can look at the wicked around us and say, oh, it's just so bad, and forget that God loves them. God does hate their sin, but he loves those people, and he's going after them. It's true that the wicked can get so bad and say no so much that they hardly even, maybe don't, sense the chastening of God, or that's not the right word, the pursuit of God. They can get push God away so much that he could be such a distant thing in their thoughts, but God still loves them. God pursues the wicked. And we see that right here at the beginning of the story of Jonah. And so it's just a challenge to me. I need to continue to pursue the wicked as well. If God loves them, then I need to love them. He loved me. He gave his son for me. He's forgiven me of my sins. And so there ought to be a tender place in my heart for anybody, including the wicked, the most wicked, because God loves them. God was going after them. He was sending a messenger to give them the message from heaven that they needed to repent and turn from their sins and turn to the one true God. God pursues the wicked. The story, though, continues on in verses 1 through 5. We know it. It says how Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. It says, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, where was Tarshish? Any ideas? Yeah, that's one of the best answers. That's the one I like. We're not quite sure where Tarshish was, but there's some good reason to think that it was on the southern tip of Spain. And so if he was supposed to travel, he was originated around the area of Galilee. Jonah was from that area. And so if he was there, he was supposed to travel east to Nineveh, but he went west. to Tarshish, trying to run from the presence of the Lord. Notice, though, in verse 4, what the Lord did, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. I want us to notice here that not only does God pursue the wicked, but God also pursues the insignificant. Maybe you could call it something different. But I noticed here as I was reading through the book of Jonah, you know what? God was chasing after a boatload of sailors too, wasn't he? God was looking at these mariners, and they needed something in their lives too. It wasn't just the Ninevites. It wasn't just Jonah. It was these guys as well. Maybe for many years they had sailed the seas. And here God was seeking after their souls also, because God was going to use this situation in their lives. They were a group of unnamed men, but they were a group of men that needed God. You see, it doesn't matter if you're very important. It doesn't matter if you are well known. It doesn't matter if you're very insignificant. You're not insignificant, though, in the sight of God. God pursues those that we may look at and say, they have some things to learn, or I never heard of them before. God pursues even the insignificant. Every single person is important to God, and he loves them. It amazes me, though, how God took the disobedience of Jonah in this story and used it to reach those sailors. Often we look at things that go wrong in our lives. We look at hardship, something messes up, and we say, how could any good come of this? Here was a man of God, the prophet of God, was running in the opposite direction, trying to flee away from the command and get away from the presence of God. And God said, okay, you're going to do that? Well, I have some people over here for you to try to reach then. I'm going to do something in their lives. They're going to experience me because of the wrong choice you made. I'm still going to turn it out for their good. And I'm just amazed, because sometimes we look at life situations that go the wrong way, or we look at sin in people's lives and the terrible consequences that maybe could come of it, but God is able to take every single one of those things and pursue people through it. He's able to do wonderful, life-changing works, even through the biggest of mistakes. God pursues the insignificant. And you know the story. God certainly got the attention of these sailors. These mariners saw some things they had never seen before. They were used to worshiping their gods of the sea and their false gods. Likely these were some Phoenician sailors, that's speculation, but it's a good chance that they were, because they were a very seafaring people. And they would have had a god of the sea that they worshipped all the time. And they were calling out to them in the storm and praying that they would be saved. And then you remember the story, how they came to realize why all this was happening, and Jonah was the cause. And in the end, when they saw the waves calm and the sea stop, they turned to the Lord. And God got their attention. God was pursuing these people. Just maybe a rabbit trail, maybe a side note in God's big plan, as we would look at in the book of Jonah, but God did not think they were insignificant. And so let us not think some are insignificant to God. Even this week, as we encounter someone, it may be just a quick passing word that we encounter them with, or a moment where they're walking this way and we're walking that way. And it may seem insignificant to us, but God is pursuing people. And so let's remember that. God pursues the wicked. God pursues the insignificant. God pursues the heartless. I want you to see now how God was going after his prophet. And I look at Jonah in the whole book here and I say, boy, this guy was just heartless. There wasn't much mercy in his heart. There wasn't much love in his heart. He was simply doing his job and trying to get it over with. Jonah was very heartless here in the whole account, but God was pursuing him. Certainly didn't deserve it, but God was after Jonah. So we see that, of course, in the familiar account of the ocean and the sea and everything, and the lot was cast and it fell on Jonah. And then the end of chapter 1 with verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God was certainly after this guy. Why would Jonah, though, rise up and try to flee from the presence of the Lord, from the command of the Lord in verse 3? Why do you think he did that? Any ideas? I would say we would have to conclude that there was something about the Ninevites that was not okay with Jonah. Yeah, Jim. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I mean, imagine if our country was at war with another great power in the earth. Maybe think back of the World War II time, and there was the Allies and the Axis powers. Would you want to be a missionary to Nazi Germany at that time, or Japan? After you heard of some of the terrible atrocities that were happening to the Americans and the Allied forces, I don't know about you, maybe it's a guy thing, but I'd be ready to go to war. Defend this country. Be a patriot. And I think that that was part of this for Jonah. He loved the people of God. Some have thought, well, maybe because I believe one of the Assyrian invasions had already come through the Holy Land at this time, maybe Jonah's own family suffered at the hands of the Assyrians. We don't really know. But there was obviously, I would say, something about the Ninevites that he had a deep-seated hatred for them. He did not want them to receive the mercies of God. So we see in chapter 1, verse 3, that his response when God gave him that command, he was out of there. He wanted to go the opposite direction. He wanted to get away from the presence of God, not obey that command. And in chapter 4, verse 2, it does tell us why he did that. It says, verse 2 of chapter 4, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, this was after Nineveh had turned their hearts to God and gotten their sin right. And Jonah says, ha, I knew this would happen. I was afraid that this would be the outcome. He did not want them to receive the mercies of God. He wanted to see God's judgment fall upon the city of Nineveh. And I think he was really looking at it like a Sodom and Gomorrah situation. You remember how he went up on the hill and made himself a little booth and sat down and maybe crossed his arms like this, big poochy lip, and said, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to wait and see what God does. He wanted to see the city destroyed. I look at this and say, man, how heartless. Because we realize that Jonah himself was a huge recipient of the very mercies of God that he didn't want the Ninevites to have. You read about it in chapter 2 when he was in the belly of the whale. And he cried out to the Lord there and said some very wonderful things from the bottom of the ocean, thinking that he was going to die any moment as the fish was taking him down into the depths. He describes it in vivid detail and recognizes that God is merciful. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation or deliverance is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You see, he really got hit over the head there in the bottom of the ocean and recognized and admitted who God was, and the mercies of God were very real to him. But yet, when it came back to accomplishing the task that God had given to him, his attitude was, I'll do it, but there's nothing in me that wants to. And you see that as he went into the city, chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You realize he was giving them a message of absolutely no hope. He just went in there and started yelling, you got 40 days left, and it's all going to blow up. 40 days, and you're all going to be destroyed. And I believe he really wanted to see that happen. I think he went up on that hill and said, I'm going to sit here for 40 days and see what God does. But that's what he told them all. 40 days is all you have, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Pretty heartless. Jonah was furious that the Ninevites repented, that they did not receive judgment from God. He was so serious about wanting to see their destruction that when it didn't happen, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, I think it's at the end of verse 3, Jonah said, I don't want to live anymore. I am done. It is better for me to die than to live. I don't know what all was going on in his mind at that time. Maybe it was he felt like he had let his country down. Here I am going to help the enemy, to try to help them survive before the judgment of God. Why would I do that? Maybe he felt like he was a very poor patriot. Maybe he said, I'd rather die than live, because he went in there and preached 40 more days and you're all gonna be destroyed. And then they repented and God's mercy flowed free. And now he was a false prophet. Now he had no credibility anymore. I don't know exactly why he said, just let me die. But that was his attitude. He did not see what he wanted to see happen. They received the mercies of God, and he wanted to be at the end. Very heartless. Jonah experienced God's mercy, but he was not willing to extend it to others. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 18. In my devotions this past week, I've been reading on the grace of God and looking at various passages throughout the Bible concerning that subject. And my reading maybe 2 days ago brought me to Matthew chapter 18. One of the guys in DBS brought it up this morning. We were talking about it there. And kids, you remember this in family devotions. I think The other night we talked about this. And this is an account, Jesus sharing a parable about the unjust servant. Do you remember how there was, look at verse chapter Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 25. You would see there, if you were to scan through, the story of, or the parable of, the servant who owed his master a huge, huge sum of money. One that was so great, there's no way he could have paid it back. In fact, a little reading I did, there's estimations, people studied this, saying that this guy owed the wages of 150,000 years of work. That's just an astounding number. It's like, no way can you pay that back. It was a huge, huge debt that this guy owed to his master. But what did the master do? Well, he said, I'm going to throw you in jail. And the servant, no, please have mercy. And the master said, I will give you mercy, and I forgive you that debt. But then he went out and found his fellow servant, owed him 100 pence, and said, give me everything you owe. If not, you're going to jail. And I'll pay it back. Too bad, you're going to jail. And so then the master heard about it. Of course, look at verse 23. Then his Lord, or excuse me, 32. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Why was the master so harsh on this guy? Because he experienced mercy and was not willing to extend it to others. That is heartless. And as we look at the story of Jonah, you can turn back there. I lost my place. We look at the story and we just, all through it, you just have to conclude, Jonah, where's your heart? Jonah, don't you care? Now, we weren't dealing with the Ninevites like he was. We didn't live in that time. And so I think it's maybe a lot easier for us to say, come on, Jonah. But he was heartless. He had experienced the mercy of God and was not willing to extend it to others. Now, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Let me ask you, is there anyone in your life that you are unwilling to forgive? Because our unwillingness to forgive, when we have received the forgiveness of God, makes us no better than Jonah. Aren't you thankful that God pursues the heartless? Because I think there's times each one of us have been there. We have received such mercy from a holy God, and yet there are times when we will not extend that mercy to others. If God did not pursue the heartless, then he wouldn't have pursued us. But thankfully, God does. He pursues the wicked. He pursues the insignificant. And God pursues the heartless. He loves them. He loves them all. He's chasing after them. He is trying to win their souls. He's trying to cause them to turn to him. What is all that? What is that called? Why in the world would God pursue the Ninevites? Why would he go after those sailors? Why would God pursue the heartless Jonah? It's called grace, friends. It is the grace of God. God is a very gracious God. It's unmerited favor. Favor, friends, that we don't deserve. We never deserved it from the very beginning. But yet God has extended his grace to us. Let that sink in this week. And remember that as you see other people, as you see some maybe who are wicked, as you run into some maybe who seem a little insignificant, or maybe as you encounter someone that just has no heart, God's pursuing those people because God is a gracious God. Jonah was quoting a place in the Bible, maybe Exodus 34:6, when he said in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, how God is a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger. That was likely a very common set of words to describe God back then, because it was passed down even from the book of Exodus to them. Even the prophet Joel said a very similar thing. We find it again in Nehemiah. Let me read some of these verses, because this teaches us who God is and how he pursues people. Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before him. This was when Moses was on the mountain and God was showing him his glory. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's our God. And with all those characteristics, he pursues people. Joel chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That's our God. I think it's interesting how it says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know how they would tear their clothes when they were in deep sorrow back then to show the anguish that's going on in the inside. They would do that outward physical act. Well, God said, don't rip your clothes up. Rip your heart up. Rend your heart. And that makes me think of Genesis chapter 22 that we were dealing with this morning. There are times when God has to rip the things we love out of our hearts so he can be there. Because he's the only one that can really fill that place. God says, rend your heart. Get those things out of your life. Surrender them completely that are getting in the way of you being close to me. Of you truly experiencing me. Rend those things out of your heart, not your garments. For he is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, of great kindness. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. And he refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 111, verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So you see that these phrases come out in many different places in the Bible, in the Psalms, from Exodus, and Jonah would have been familiar with all of these. And so he recognized it that day, God, I knew that's who you were, and I knew that's what you would do if they repent, and he was upset about it. The Lord is gracious. In other words, he longs to be close to people and show them his kindness. He is compassionate. That's tender love. tender love and affection. He is slow to anger. He does not take pleasure in punishing the wicked. He wants them to turn to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our God. He abounds in love. So as we close tonight, you see here from the book of Jonah how God is again pursuing people. The wicked, he was after them. The whole city of Nineveh. Those were insignificant, he wanted their souls too. Those who were very heartless. Just the absolute opposite of the character of God is what Jonah was being. God was even after him. And as we go throughout our week, I hope that just dwelling on these thoughts a little more will cause our thinking to be influenced some more this week, that we would not live in this physical world so much, and instead we would be receptive to the spiritual that is happening around us, the way God is working around us, what God is doing in lives, and how he is pursuing people. God wants us to experience him this week. And so let's live in that realm. Let's go ahead and take our hymnals as we close this evening and turn to